Hey, before I dive in, I'm going to give you a head start. You're going to want to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 to follow along with me this morning. If the staff around here looks like they're a little lethargic and kind of having a hard time holding their eyes open, it's because they worked real hard this week coordinating and making sure that all the painting got done. And I know Sharia thanked all of you, but if you volunteer this week to help paint and overhaul the kids' area, would you please stand up? I'm going to embarrass you in front of everybody. Please stand up if you volunteered help this week. We had people coming in after hours. They would work. I think George Grubb was here every single day, and he worked until his regular job till 2 in the afternoon, and then he came here and worked. And some nights we were here till 8 o'clock, 8:30, and took a lot of effort to get that done, so I just really want to express my appreciation to all of you for helping us do that. Earlier this week, I was, sometimes when you don't know what you're going to preach about during the week, you get a little anxious about that. And sometimes when you get anxious, you get where you start throwing all kinds of prayers to God, saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to talk about. I want it to be good. I want people's lives to be affected. I want your word to go out there and power and change hearts and minds and lives. But sometimes when it gets later in the week, a little bit of panic sets in for JR. Anybody else get anxious? I actually have a problem with anxiety, for real. I didn't really realize it until I was in my mid-30s. Which are gone, unfortunately. But I started to realize I really get nervous. Like I get, and when I get anxious, man, that's where depression and anxiety play off each other. My cousin Shelby is visiting us today. I haven't seen her in quite a few years, but for a while we were in high school at the same time, and man, those were tough days. Tough days with depression and anxiety for me, and wrestling through those things. And sure enough, late this week I have that anxiety setting in, and I was driving someplace and just saying, God, help me to have faith in what you're going to do. Help me to be strong in the moment, trusting you with what's going on in life, trusting you with what you're doing amongst us, trusting you in my life. And yet that anxiety was kicking in, and I was reminded, when I was a little boy, we were Catholic, and there was one of Lynn Quigley would play the organ in the back of the little Catholic church. And there was one song, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Anyone remember that? Yeah, a lot of us remember that. Well, that song had been going through my head, and I wasn't paying, how a song gets stuck in your head, you're not paying much attention to it, not realizing God's actually sowing something in your head, reminding you of something. And I was reminded of this passage in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read it today. But before we do, let's pray. Lord God, we submit this time to you as we read your word, as we look into your word and learn about your heart for us, learn about who you are, learn about your standards and your goodness and your love for us. Father, I pray that today, God, you would guide my mouth and my mind. God, that what's on your heart would come out. And it would go out, as your word says, that your word goes out and it accomplishes what you send it to do. And I pray today that as we read these words, these timeless scriptures, Lord, that they would go forward into the hearts and minds of your people and begin doing the work that you send it out to do, bringing us to a closer relationship and closer understanding of who you are. We praise you and we thank you. Lord, I thank you for this community of people this morning, this friends and family. God, what a blessing it is to have these people. Pray for your guidance this morning. Amen. All right, let's start. Oh, I told you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and I didn't, so. But I knew where I was going to be, so I put a mark in there. I'm good. Verse 25 is where I want to start. And I know I read this during worship to you a few weeks ago as a part of worship. But God's doing something. Therefore I tell you, This is Jesus talking. He just got done telling the story of laying up treasures in heaven. Don't build up treasure for yourself on earth. That's not the most important thing. Lay up treasures in heaven, things that are eternal and will last, because this is only temporary. And then he goes on to say, therefore, because of this, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Really want to focus in today, and the content of the main point of my message will be out of verse 33, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, that word anxiety, in its root, it really means to be pulled apart or to be separated or to deviate from a path. And that's what anxiety is. You're being pulled apart inside. You're worrying about the things of life. You have enough to worry about in your life? It's interesting that here in the United States of America, where maybe we should be the least worried of anybody, we actually show quite the contrary statistically. The U.S. is one of the most depressed countries in the world. This is according to U.S. News. And when I'm speaking of depression, I'm also lumping it in with anxiety, which also includes in this study. According to the World Health Organization, in terms of quality years of life lost due to disability or death, a widely adopted public health metric that measures the overall burden of disease, the U.S. ranked third for unipolar depressive disorders, just after India and China. India, China, and the U.S. are also the countries most affected by anxiety, schizophrenia, and bipolar disorder, according to the World Health Organization. Why? Why, in a place where we have what we need to eat, very rarely do we go without. I'm not only worried about what I'm going to wear, I actually need to get rid of some stuff in my closet I have so much. It's not a problem. What is this anxiety? It reminds me of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5:12. He said, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Isn't it interesting and ironic that being as wealthy and well off as we are, that we're as some of the most anxious and depressed people in the world? I find that really fascinating. Why? There's a toiling, a reaping. You see in those words when Jesus is talking about, the things in life, the birds and the flowers and the toiling. They're not toiling. And yet we live in a society that is driven by toil. Work, 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 work. By the way, if you want to sign up for painting this week, we have some available slides. Yeah. Driven to succeed, to have money, to have wealth, to have all the stuff. And we have anxiety about it. It's not even an anxiety that we're going to go without. It's this anxiety that we wouldn't have enough. There's always this drive inside. You know, when we look at a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament, they talk a lot about idolatry. The worshiping of false gods is really what it is. But the context for them was little statues or big statues. And bowing down before a statue and worshiping. And we look at those and we read those stories and we're like, how are you tempted to worship a statue? I don't comprehend that kind of pressure. And yet it must have been a very powerful pressure, because even Solomon caved into his wives worshiping idols, false gods. And sometimes I think in our society, in our cultures, wherever you are in the world, whether it's the United States or anywhere else, we kind of allow these things to become powerful in our lives. The seeking after riches and treasure, the desire for things, not just materially, status, power, reputation. And we become anxious and we toil trying to build some sort of empire in whatever way we think is important. And yet Jesus is teaching us something quite the contrary. To consider what God designed. To consider how the fields grow and the birds operate. And yet God still provides for them. Not being anxious. His solution, seek first the kingdom of God. See, when we think we're, sometimes I have to just stop and remind myself, what is it that I'm so anxious about? What am I toiling for? Why do I feel like I got to fill the schedule with all this stuff to do? It's not like I'm going without. What is that? And yet it says clearly right here in verse 33 that your heavenly Father knows what you need. We have this amazing ability to not trust God for what we need. Not really believing. I mean, we look at the birds and we look at the flowers and we're like, that's nice, but that's not my reality. If I don't do something, God's not going to provide. Yet God knows all of your needs. And this isn't just about the material needs. It's the deeper things of our lives. The love we need, the direction we need, the leadership we need from Him. The power we need from His Spirit in our lives. We're in need of all those things in order to get through this life. He knows that we need them and He will provide them. And what He's asking all of us to do is seek first His kingdom. Making His kingdom a priority. Making His righteousness a priority in our lives. It's a very simple thing. We learn the basics of this in Sunday school if you grew up in the church. And yet it's one of the most difficult things to actually walk out in the reality of everyday life is to be putting God first, putting His kingdom first in our lives. Trusting that when we make Him the priority, all the other details fall into place for us. I think, how many of you know what prosperity doctrine is? Not a prosperity doctrine guy, just so you know. But prosperity doctrine would teach that, you know, on the extreme end, sometimes we joked and called it name it, claim it. And if we were just prayed hard enough and those kind of things, God would give us the Lamborghini and Ferrari and whatever it was we wanted. I do believe God wants to bless us. And He wants to cause us to thrive, but not if it's in the wrong order. I mean, when you look at some of the Old Testament stories, people like Abraham, they were very, very wealthy people, powerful people. Solomon was a very wealthy and powerful man. He wasn't evil because he was wealthy. Abraham wasn't evil because he was wealthy. It wasn't wrong that he had wealth. He just had his priorities straight. God was his priority. He believed God when God told him something. God credited that to him as righteousness, as we know. It's so important. Seek first. What is it, seeking? Of course, the little boy in me, when I'm talking about seeking, all I can think of is when I was a kid and there were heat-seeking missiles and these fighter jets, you know, like Top Gun movies, that kind of thing. Come on, you're with me, right? My generation, yeah. Man, those things were cool. Like, that was like the trump card when you were playing war with your buddies. Oh, I got a heat-seeking laser gun. It's like, oh, I'm done. I can't win. Why? It's going to look for you. It's going to find you. Even if it's on the wrong course, it's going to adjust course and it's going to go towards its target. This is what the kingdom is about. It's something to be sought out. Something to be looked for all the time. Something to set your sights for. And we're going through life looking for the kingdom of God. This is one of the things about God. He's not a destination to be arrived at. His kingdom isn't a place that you find and you go, okay, this is a nice kingdom. All right, I'm moving on. It's not a location. In fact, the Pharisees asked Jesus the question. What it would look like, where it'll be. And Jesus is like, you're not seeing accurately. can't be observed, can't be found by your careful observation. It's amongst you. It's within you. Of course, now we know, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, for now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, afterwards, when perfection comes, face to face, now I know in part, then I shall be known fully, even as I have been fully known. It's like looking into things dimly. We can't see clearly. We don't see from the vantage point of God right now. That's why one of the biggest questions in life is why? There's some horrible things that we go, why? We go through awfully difficult times where we just go, why, God? Why? Why them? Why now? Why this? Why that? And yet God sees things from a vantage point that we cannot see. And Paul is saying this, it's dimly. It's a dim reflection. And it's like we're almost blinded and we're having to seek, look for, feel our way through the process of finding the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And making that a priority, everything else falls into place. We're honoring God. We're putting God first when we're seeking Him out. And all of everything else comes into place. And you know what? Even when God's guiding your steps, isn't this very, those of you that walked a long time with God, even when you know and believe and trust that God is guiding your steps, it doesn't mean it's all gravy train once you get it figured out. Life's tough. The world's broken. It's why it needs a Savior. And constantly God is reminding us of that with the many difficult things that we walk through in life. Jesus never promised us the gravy train. Where does that word even come from? And why did I come up with it today? I don't know. He didn't promise it would be easy, but when we put the kingdom first and we have faith in God's design, we can trust that He will guide our steps and all these things will be added unto us. That the right direction of our lives and the process of our lives will be coming into order as we seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, making God the priority. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We do not see the full picture. We have not arrived at the fullness of God, of what God has. And then it says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man even imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Can we trust Him with that? Can we trust Him that He has a design so grand and big that we can't see it clearly? Do we really believe that about our God? If we do so, and we wrestle with that thought and go, God, I trust You, like just like Job said, even if it kills me, even if You kill me, I will trust You. Even with that destiny in mind, I still will trust Your design. That's faith, isn't it? And with that, if we could put God first, He will lead us in a way that we can trust. Of course, when we're trusting and we're believing in what God's doing in our lives, that anxiety, that fear, that fretting about life subsides. Seek first the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Well, we've talked about this many times before. If there's a kingdom, there's a king. The kingdom defines the boundaries of the kingdom, right? It means there's a place with boundaries, there's borders. Wherever the king has jurisdiction, wherever he is the king, that's his kingdom. So if the kingdom of heaven is amongst us and within us, it's wherever Christ has jurisdiction. When we invite Him to be the Lord of our lives, He becomes the authority, the king, and we become part of His territory. We become part of the kingdom. You see what I'm saying? See, when Jesus came to the earth, they were waiting for a king that would politically take over and run the nation. But He did not. I'll read this passage that I referred to earlier. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, this is the Pharisees talking to Jesus, He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's inside. One of the ways I like to think of it, you know, talking about jurisdiction and authority. To me, the kingdom of God is the government of inner man, of the inner man. It's a government that comes inside the lives and the being of the individuals. It's why we pray, you know, when one of the ways that we talk about salvation is we And we teach little kids, it's like asking Jesus to come into your heart. And that's why we pray that way. Because he's coming into your soul, into your being, and that's he's going to rule and reign in that place. He's going to become the king. See, our salvation isn't because we accept certain bits of information. I think we make this mistake sometimes. We get into these logical, scientific arguments about God and who he is, and if I just will agree with the facts, or if I could just get my friend to agree with the facts, then they will be saved. But actually, that's not entirely accurate. If we really believe those things are true, then we invite the Lord of all creation to come and be the king, to sit on the throne of our lives, to establish his kingdom in and around us. This is a place where Jesus Christ has authority. We're gathered in a meeting where he, hopefully, is the boss. We do lots of things, you know. We try and do a good job with the music. We want to change the color of the kids' room. We do all kinds of stuff. We want it to be good. But at the end of the day, the most important thing is that Jesus Christ is the king in this context. He's the boss. He's in charge. He's the ruler. He's the authority. He's the one with power. He's the reason that we're here. He's the one that changed our lives when he became the king. And we got to remind ourselves, seek first the kingdom of God. The rest will fall into place from there. If our relationship with God is reduced to just facts and information, then a woeful relationship it is. It's so much more than information. It's a relationship with the king. Of course, his ways aren't our ways. Sometimes I wish they were. Sometimes I wish he'd take my advice. But he doesn't. And I'm glad he doesn't. So many things I look back on my life thinking, boy, I'm glad God didn't listen to that prayer. Or the famous Barf Brooks song. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Yeah. With time and wisdom that comes and we recognize that, man, I'm glad God didn't listen to me. His ways aren't my ways. Again, just like we see dimly, or we don't comprehend really the whole big picture, yet we trust. When God made the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of nations, and I mean, it was hard to believe. They were elderly, and Sarah one time laughed about it. You know, it's like, really? I mean, that's almost unbelievable, and yet they still believed him in the end. They couldn't see. They couldn't. There's no way they could understand what God had in store. And yet they took those little steps to believe, to put God first, to obey. For your thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In some way, shape, or form, I take comfort in that thought. Comfort in that idea. If I can put God in a box and make everything make sense, it suddenly becomes real scary. Everything seems very small. And all the challenges in life that we deal with, is he really big enough to deal with those things? Does he really have a bigger picture in mind? Does he have a destination that I can't even imagine? Hard to believe if I just think I can confine God to a definition of some kind or answer all the questions why. Had one of the most difficult, I mean, there's always difficult things with different generations and cultures, and I joked about a little bit about idolatry back in the day, worshiping an idol. Like, you could bring your little statue to church and be like, hey, Jerry, you should worship this thing, and I'd be like, what? No pressure. I don't feel any inclination that way. No pressure from my society, no pressure from my friends. You look back in the Bible, you see, like Solomon is a good example. Why did Solomon end up worshiping idols? He had a lot of cultural pressure from his wives to do it. And eventually he made the exception, and he set up altars, and he worshiped these other gods as well. God appeared to Solomon, you guys. God spoke with Solomon very directly. And yet the pressure of the culture around him caused him to change his truth. Caused him to decide that maybe these other things would be okay. There's no shortage of bloviation in this world right now. Lots of empty talk, lots of argument. The question I want to ask you is, how do you determine truth? In seeking first the kingdom of God, how do you decide what's true? You run into this quite a bit in conversation. We had a coffee talk last week, and it's where we break into small groups. And the group that I lead is a guest group. And one of the topics of conversation that came up was the issue of homosexuality. Obviously, probably the biggest issue doctrinally and in the church, huge cultural issue that we're dealing with right now. How do we navigate that? And there's a lot of conversation out there about changing what the Scripture says, deciding to interpret it in different ways. Do you ever have that feeling where you're like, well, that just seems wrong to me, or that just seems right to me, whatever it is? And you make your opinion and you decide what truth is based on your own thoughts without going to the Scripture and seeing what God had to say about it. Any issue. Okay, we're feeling a huge amount of pressure about a number of issues in our culture. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will fall into place. But I don't agree with God's ways. I don't agree with God put in order. I think that some of them are still sins and some of them aren't anymore. What? How do we do that? Here's what happens. He's no longer Lord when we become the determiners of truth. He's no longer the king. He no longer has jurisdiction. He's no longer your Lord when you push him off the throne and say, I'll take over here. Now, we do that all the time in all kinds of ways. God has grace. We're in process, right? But you have to stop and ask yourself, how am I coming to the conclusions I'm coming to on issues? I mean, you guys, I've talked a lot about political things, you know, and I'm like, I think a huge portion of it is just a massive distraction for the church. Nations come and go. Nations rise and fall. Our citizenship is not here. The Bible is crystal clear about that fact. Do we need to participate in our society? Absolutely. Do we need to be an active part of our culture? Hey, by all means. But don't misunderstand who the king really is, what the truth is. Don't make your decisions or formulate your opinions or decide what truth is without going to God to find it, seeking first the kingdom of God, and everything else comes into play. There's interesting conversations, a lot of them, but the thing is, like, you know, again, with this, you guys, homosexuality, we've got to be so sensitive about how we handle this issue. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us will stand before God, not one of you and not me, will stand before God and say, I'm glad I got it right. I'm glad I'm righteous. Like the story in the temple where Jesus talks about, hey, there's a Pharisee guy standing in the front going, God, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. And the guy in the back going, Lord, forgive me. Who's more justified before God? The one in the back going, oh, Lord, forgive me. We have to be so careful. But we also have to be careful that we seek first the kingdom of God. What is true? What is true? There is truth. God's nature itself defines our truth. It comes right from him. Everything right and wrong and the understanding from it comes from the character of God himself. He's the definition of good. He's the definition of love. He's the definition of what is right. We find those answers in him. Be careful that you do not allow political or cultural narratives, the way the story is told in that arena, don't allow that to determine your opinion or what your truth is. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all in the context of anxiety. Man, we could have a lot of anxiety right now because of the cultural pressure that we feel in a variety of ways. Everything from trying to keep up with the Joneses to our messy political world that we live in. We could have a lot of angst about this. But instead, we need to look to the truth, to the Scriptures, to the teaching of Jesus, and see what he had to say. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff's going to come into place. All these things will be added unto you. Don't be anxious about it. When you decide to be the judge, you become God, removing him from the throne of your soul. Seek first him. Seek first his righteousness, his kingdom, his jurisdiction, his authority, who he is. And other things come into place. Do you know you're the temple? I haven't talked about this in a while. If you're educated in the Old Testament, the temple is magnificent, intricate, complicated, amazing reflection of something in heaven. But really, that we find out as time goes on and the old covenant is ushered out and the new covenant in, we become the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the place where God resides. Again, he comes in and he has jurisdiction in our lives. When Solomon built the temple, amazing story, it was very deliberately designed to house the presence of God. It was very specifically designed for where the sacrifices and the meeting of the people and all these things would take place, where the kingdom would happen in the temple. It was deliberate. And when Solomon finishes and they're done building the temple and Solomon prays, Solomon gets on his knees, Solomon spreads his hands before God, and he prays these amazing things. You should read it. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's a prayer full of repentance, full of acknowledging, God, you are the king. He even says, Solomon says, okay, I built this house for you, God. I'm paraphrasing. But will God really dwell with men? Even the highest heavens can't contain you, much less this little house I built for you. And yet that's our reality. God, you fill the heavens. You're higher than all things. And yet you dwell in the smallest place, the inside of a man. You come and dwell with men. Solomon understood God was way bigger than the temple. He was way more powerful. And yet it was a representation of God with them. And when he finished praying the prayer, I mean, the sacrifice was crazy. I wrote it down here. 22,000 oxen. Anyone have 22,000 oxen they want to volunteer? We're going to have a demonstration next week. sheep. He was acknowledging God. He was praying about repentance and the people repenting and setting their sights towards him, keeping oriented towards him. After he's done praying, fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Guess what all the people did? Right to their face on the ground. Okay, God, you, amazing. But it's a great picture of us inviting God's presence to come and be in our lives. God, I know you're on the throne and you're in heaven and you're bigger than all of this, and yet I'm asking you, your presence, you, your spirit, to come and live and reign in me. Putting first the kingdom of God. See, it's just like that with us. Just like Solomon acknowledged God, he led the people in repentance-type prayer. There was sacrifice. There's been a sacrifice on your behalf, right? That's what Jesus did on the cross. It's like 2,000 years ago. Okay, Jared, that's kind of messy and gory, and I don't want to think about that, but that is the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. Just like it was in the Old Testament, so the presence of God could be with you for the forgiveness of sins. Just like Solomon acknowledged, repented, there was sacrifice, and God came in power amongst them. They put him first. Where'd my water go? Choking. Excuse me. We're just like that. See, when we're Lord of our own lives, when we're the one making all the decisions, when we're, hey, I'm the one that knows best, I'm going to make the decisions here, apart from God, we are our own God. But when we do like Solomon did in the temple and we acknowledge, no, you are God. No, I'm setting my sights towards you. And he comes and dwells with us. He becomes the king. And it fulfills what Jesus said. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else comes into play from there. Just like there was a lot of design and effort and intricacy poured into the building of the temple, so it is true with you and I. When we're reading God's word, when we're building a relationship with him, when we're spending our time in prayer and putting our faith towards God, we are investing in this temple. We're setting things up correctly inside of us. And God can come and work in power amongst us. Of course, Jesus said, all these things will be added unto you. What things? I don't think he was just talking about food to eat and basic needs. We know that when we serve God, there is fruit from serving God. There are results of seeking first the kingdom. Of course, when I say fruits, probably most of you think of Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 24, fruits of the Spirit. Spirit of God comes in power and lives with us, leads us, guides us, is God himself with us. What are the results of some of those things? They sound like some good things to me. Some things maybe I could use some more of in my life. You know the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. My kids are like, yeah, Dad, more patience, that'd be great. Peace. Oh, man, if you're dealing with anxiety, peace sounds real good, doesn't it? Like just get me in the mountains or something. Get me on a river somewhere. Get me with a fly rod in my hand. Something. I'll just lay on the couch. If I can find peace wherever I can find it, I really need it really bad. What is it? It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. God with me, the presence of God. If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, those things are going to be in place where I need them in my life. Man, I love that. Peace, joy, patience, kindness. Okay, my kids wanted patience. My wife wanted the kindness. Goodness, faithfulness. Gentleness. How about this? Self-control. I could use more of that too. Right? We're in this, we're always at, again, there's this cultural pressure, like there's no such thing as sin. You know, and God has grace, so it's okay for me to sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend. It's not really sin. God's okay with it. No, he's not. It's okay with me to be gluttonous. It's really okay for me to get wasted on the weekend. It's not a problem. No, it's wrong. We're always in this battle with sin. And yet, sometimes we kind of have this thing like, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to be tough enough. And I'm going to be self-disciplined. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it. Listen, no, you won't. No, you won't. You are a broken being, corrupted in your nature. You need a Savior, a King to come and rule and reign in your heart who forgives sin. And a result of his power at work in your life is self-control. I love it. I don't know if that counts exercising, self-control, discipline, that kind of thing. Sure it does. Whatever it is that God is leading you into, where he wants you to be self-controlled, he will give that to you. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. I want to talk about peace a little more, can I? I mean, we started with anxiety, so peace seems like a good logical thing to continue with. The Lord is at hand. We went through the book of Philippians earlier this year. Remember this passage, Philippians 4, verse 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here it is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. See, when I'm in here too much, in my brain, and I'm anxious about something, my brain is confined by certain boundaries of comprehension. Like it can only go so far. It can only contain so much. And sometimes the situation looks hopeless or frustrating, or I'll think myself into a hole in the ground, just down and confined. And yet there's something that has to come from God that surpasses the boundaries of what I can understand to get me where I need to go, to bring that peace. I seek first the kingdom of God. prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, all these things, making God first. You're bringing them before God. If we look at the story in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, oh, 7, we're going to do 7 here. And I'm going back to the story of when Solomon dedicated the temple. And I'll read you this passage so you can kind of see the result of what happened when they consecrated the temple. They were repenting. The sacrifice was in place. They were inviting God to dwell amongst them as you and I do in our lives every day. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. Sometimes don't you wish God would do? And he does. The priests were rendered helpless to do what they needed to do in the temple because the presence of God was so powerful. Sometimes we're helpless. We can't do what we need to do and hope that the power of God is so powerful inside of us. It's just an awesome thing. When all the people saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." If you skip down to verse 9, actually we'll start at 8. At that time Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him. First of all, I want you to just picture a feast for 7 days. You guys know how to party. If we had a feast for 7 days, it would be crazy. What an amazing thing to be a part of. And all Israel with him, a very great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes. And what condition were they in? Joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted David and to Solomon, to Israel and his people. Another result of putting the kingdom first. Celebrating together, this amazing thing has happened. And when it's all done, they return home with joy in their hearts. How many of you would just, oh man, I could use more joy in my heart. Just use those fruits of the Spirit, that life from God. Could use more of it. Seek first the kingdom of God. I want to remind you of Jeremiah chapter 29. Most of this passage many of you would be familiar with, but it's a little additional here. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." That should be reassuring. God has a plan. "Plans for welfare and not for evil." Does that mean that everything is going to go perfectly? Absolutely not. "And in the end, though, we will be in paradise with him. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. Looking, searching, seeking, and finding him when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from the place from which I sent you into exile." It's a word of God to Egypt, and very real for all of us. God has a plan, and he's challenging us to seek him, and to seek him with all of our hearts. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added unto you. Would you stand, please? God sees from a vantage point that we can't even imagine, much less comprehend. He sees something so much bigger than we can see. The best path we can choose to navigate life is to put our relationship with God first. Everything else falls into place from there. I wanted to read you this. Timothy Keller is an author who I respect. Read one of his books, but he's a well-known teacher and preacher guy. He said, "Worry is not believing God will get it right. Worry is not really believing that God will get it right." And we do that, don't we? And here's the rest of it. "And bitterness," which is so tough, "bitterness is believing God got it wrong." It's good stuff. Really good stuff. Everything falls into place when we seek Him first and trust Him. We sang the lyrics of that song, "You're never going to let me down, never going to let me down." Well, that's just not true, really. We know that in eternity, we have a hope. But many of you would say, "I felt let down before. I felt like God let me down. Or I'm worried God's going to let me down. I'm not believing for the best outcome or thinking maybe He made the wrong choice. Maybe He got it wrong." But we know that in the end, we can trust that even if we feel that, we're still on the path. And He's putting things in order as we put Him first. That's my challenge to you, really, in a nutshell. Put God first. Make God a priority in your life. Make your relationship with Him and His kingdom priority. The rest of your life will follow suit from there. Let's pray. Father, again, like I prayed before, I pray that these scriptures, Lord, would be landing in our hearts and stirring things up, thoughts, challenges, even healing and restoration to relationships with You. God, I pray for those who have been separated from You for a while or haven't been engaged in seeking You. God, I pray that in Your tender mercy, Lord, that You grant repentance today, Lord, for people to come to You. And Father, I pray that that whatever areas You're working on in the individual hearts and minds of people today, that the words, the truth of Your scripture would be sowing seeds and plowing soil and reaping fruit in our lives. Lord, I pray that You bless each family today. In Jesus' name, amen.